Before I get into the topic at hand, I would like to give you just a brief thumbnail sketch of my life. I've always attempted to try to find a similar or a common identification point with the people that I'm speaking to, and I've always liked to ask the question of how many of you people were born in a hospital? And in fact, I'd like to see your hands if I could. How many of you were born in a hospital? Well, the vast majority. How about born in your home? Just, there you go, in a home. My goodness. Large number. Well, how many of you were born in a gas station? Well, no common ground of identification again. That's right. I was born in 1937 in a gas station up on Highway 66 between Amarillo, Texas and Shamrock. And my mother and dad had been living with her folks, and he was running the gas station. And all of a sudden, it was time for this little old skinny kid to spring into the world, and they didn't have time to get me to the hospital, so I came into the world next to a gas pump, and that was my entry into this good world. But I was born in that is a true story, incidentally. If you think I'm kidding, that's a fact. And we moved then to Shamrock, Texas, and then moved down to San Antonio in 1944, and I was raised and lived in San Antonio from 1944 until 1967. And of course, during the course of those years, I was in school. I met Jesus Christ personally in 1953 as a young high school student, then went off to school up at Oklahoma State University, came back to San Antonio, met my wife to be. She was working for a competitor of my dad. He was a wholesale produce man, and I had traveled back to go into business with him. And I met my wife, courted her for a year, and we were married in 1958. And then from 1958 to 1964, our Christian life and our marriage was somewhat the roller coaster type of life, and I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. And our ups were very long and slow and hard ups, and our downs were very fast and also long. And in fact, by 1964, if you had run across me in the streets down in San Antonio, I'm confident that you would have gotten out your four laws or the bridge book or whatever and attempted to share the gospel and lead me to the Lord, because there was no outward appearance that I was a born-again believer. And by that time also, our marriage was on the rocks. We'd been separated twice, was seriously considering divorce. I was well on my way of becoming an alcoholic, and then God intervened. And 1964 March, through an illness that the Lord brought upon my wife, she was given up for dead. She was an asthmatic. God got my attention, and I made a lordship commitment to Him under the influence of alcohol on my way down to C Lane in the hospital. And shortly after that, we came in contact with the Navigators through a fellow in Dallas, Texas. I was followed up by Denny Repko via long-distance phone calls from Dallas, Texas, and he used to call me and vice versa, and we used to pray over the phone. He used to review me on my verses over the phone and have quiet times over the phone, and it was a wild follow-up program. Then I had the privilege of meeting Skip Gray 10 years ago, 1966, out here for a conference. We made the decision 10 years ago to leave the business world and move to Norfolk, Virginia for training with the NAVS. And we lived there for a year with Ron Yark and Skip, and then moved down to Fort Walton Beach, ministering to the Air Force men, and then moved to Atlanta in 1970. And that's where we've been. And we genuinely appreciate the opportunity of and the privilege of walking with God and serving Him. And it's a special treat for me to be with you this morning and share some thoughts with you regarding the quiet time or the devotional life. And I will use those two terms interchangeably this morning. And again, before we look into the Word, let us unite our hearts in a word of prayer. And now, Father, again, we come into Your presence to express to You our deep dependence upon the Spirit of God. And, Lord, we recognize that we are needy people and that without Your presence, this next few minutes could very easily be spent to no avail. And so we would ask that You would accomplish Your job of being in our midst and then teaching us all truth. And to this end, we commit our time. In Jesus' name, amen. Over the years, I have been interested in the question of why do you have a devotional life or quiet time? I've also, over the years, have asked different ones, conferees like yourself, and also navigator staff, what is it that motivates you to have a devotional life or quiet time? What is the underlying purpose, the reason, the motive, the why, from your standpoint in this subject of the quiet time? And I must confess that over the years I've also been somewhat disappointed in the answers that people give me, because I get answers like, well, the reason that I have a quiet time is in order that I can be fed from the living God. Well, that's good. That sounds good. Another reason is, well, I have my quiet time in order that I can get direction for my day in terms of living in the world that God has placed me in. That also sounds good. And on and on and on, I get similar questions. The primary motivation is for what I can receive. And I'd like to for you to consider this morning that that should not be our primary motivation for a quiet time or a devotional life. And for our time this morning, I would like to consider the subject of the quiet time in four broad categories. Firstly, the why, the motivation. Why do you have a quiet time? The motive. Secondly, we'll want to look into the Scripture and view the model of a quiet time, because I know it helps me, if I am talking about a spiritual concept, to see it in live picture in the Word, an illustration, an example, and or a model. Thirdly, we'll want to consider some mechanics, the how-tos of the devotional life. And then fourthly and last, how can we measure the effect, the efficiency, the effectiveness, the results of our daily devotional life with the living God, the motive. In Isaiah 43, verses 1 and then 7, we read these words. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. Verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Excuse me, I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now the emphasis there is that Jesus Christ, the creator of all things, created man and woman for why? For His purpose and for His glory. He has formed us for Himself. In Colossians 1, the same idea is talked about, Colossians 1, 15 through 18, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, all powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Everything that our eyes look upon, the Lord God has created, and that He has created them for His glory, for Himself. And I would submit for your consideration that the primary motivation for us going to the living God is simply for the reason of pleasing Him. Because He is seeking us, not us seeking Him. It is not that we go to the quiet time with the primary motive to get, but it is our primary motivation in going to the living God to give to Him, because He has formed us for His glory. Now, I realize that that is a very subtle difference, and yet in my mind it is a very significant one, because at the root of our going to the devotional life to get is an underlying selfishness or self-centeredness, that we want the living God to give, to give, to give. And the motivation, as far as the devotional life, from my perspective, should be in order to give, because He has formed us for His glory. Now, I believe, beloved, that if we were to go to the living God for that primary motivation, that we would in fact receive and get more than we are receiving today. Because with that motivation of going in order to give, we could see the living God appropriate that principle of Scripture, give and it shall be given unto you. Give and it shall be given unto you. And your cup will be running over. And in my short walk with the Lord, I have seen the difference between men and women that have gone to the Lord with a primary motive to give, and they are people that truly have their cups running over. And there's a difference. There's a difference in their walk with God than the people that go to the Lord from the primary motivation to get. And look at the Scripture. Who are we talking about this morning? Who are we going to? 1 Chronicles 29 gives us a glimpse at this great God, the one that we are going to in order to give. Listen to the words that David prayed. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name." And you can read the rest of the book. But brethren, we serve a great God, a powerful God this morning. And by the very nature and character of who He is, should be the underlying motivation for us to go to Him in order to give to Him because of who He is. The motivation. Psalm 63. Psalm 63 is another verse that God has used, particularly in the past couple of years, to bring again the subtlety of my motivation in going to Him. Psalm 63, verse 1, O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek Thee. My soul thirsteth for Thee, my flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen Thee in the sanctuary. Because Thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise Thee, thus will I bless Thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in Thy name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise Thee with joyful lips. When I remember Thee upon my bed and meditate on Thee in Thy night watches, because Thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of Thy wings will I rejoice. My soul followeth hard after Thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me. But those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for foxes. But the king shall rejoice in God. Every one that sweareth by Him shall glory. But the mouth of them that speak lies shall be stopped. And wouldn't it be great that, irrespective of the time, the day, that that would be our testimony? Oh God, my soul thirsteth for Thee. And early in the morning, my motivation is towards you. And I've often wondered, when I see a Christian that is not being satisfied, like in verse 5, what would cause a Christian not to be satisfied with his walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? And I would like for you to consider this morning that the reason that Christians are not satisfied is as a result of their thirst. They are not thirsting, in verse 1, for Thee and Thee alone. Just simply because He is seeking us. So where is your thirst this morning, beloved, regarding your motivation? Is it just simply to please Him? Period. Or is it that subtle motivation to get? Well, the model. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus 16. And we'd like to look at the picture of the story of the manna in Exodus 16. The model. Exodus 16, beginning... let's begin in verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over. And he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And then scooting over to verse 21, And they gathered it every morning every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And for your own study, it would be good to do a comparative study of Exodus 16 here with John 6, particularly verses 30 through 63, because that is the comparison between the manna of the Old Testament and the manna of the New Testament, the living bread of life, the living God, our Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd like to draw your attention to this model and share at least four observations from this that would be appropriate regarding a model for the devotional life. And the first observation is that the manna was given by God. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna." And they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto him, "This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat." And the important thing about this observation is that the Lord God has initiated the means, the manna, the Lord Jesus Christ today, by which we can eat and get to know Him, the Father, personally. He has given to us the food in order to sustain us spiritually. And that food is the Lord Jesus Christ. The second observation is in verse 16. "This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded." We stand this morning under a command, a declaration from God that we do eat of the manna. We do not have a choice, beloved, to eat or not to eat. We do not have a choice whether or not it is good or bad to see the Lord Jesus Christ in our devotional life. It is a command from the living God that we eat of the manna, the living bread of life. Third observation is that we are to eat according to our individual need. Gather of it, verse 16, every man according to his eating, according to his need. Now we, because of the very fact that we are different in terms of personality, temperament, physical makeup, spiritual makeup, we have individual needs. And that applies over to your devotional life also spiritually, because your need may be to have an hour devotional life each day to sustain you. Some of the others may not have that type of need. They may have a need for 30 minutes. They may have a need for 15 minutes. They may have a need for one verse a day. They may have a need for a chapter a day. They may have a need for a whole book. But the point is that you approach the concept of the devotional life from the aspect of individual needs. And do not try to transpose your needs on someone else, because they're different. They are different. And God wants us to eat according to our individual needs. Proverbs 25:16 says, "Hast thou found honey? Eat so much as is sufficient for thee, lest thou be filled therewith and vomited." And the implication of that verse is that if you're trying to eat over and beyond your need, it's going to make you sick. So eat according to your need. And then in verse 21 is the fourth observation. "And they gathered it every morning." A devotional life should be done on a consistent daily basis. And I would really encourage you, brethren, to compare that in your studies with John 6. We because of the pressing of time, we would not do that this morning, but it will give you some insight also from the standpoint of the living bread, the living man of Jesus Christ. Okay, the mechanics. The mechanics. It is possible to have a devotional life. I'm sorry, let me back up. It is possible to have devotional habits without having a devotional life, because what I'm communicating to you this morning is that the devotional life carries with it a strong connotation of your motivation. Your motivation. But on the other side of the coin, it is impossible to have a devotional life without devotional habits and or mechanics. And I'd like to share at least four mechanics this morning that I feel would be apropos and that will help you where you are in your devotional life. The first mechanic is the preparation of your heart. The preparation of your heart. In Psalm 139, 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Psalm 119. Verse 18, "Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law." Wrong verse. Well, scratch that one if you would. Well, for sure that was the right verse. Hark. Well, irrespective, I'll find it and I'll give it to Jim and you can jot it down in your notes. But the point is that the preparation of the heart is the first mechanic for your going into the presence of the living God. Because you see, we are serving a holy God. And the holy God cannot look upon you when there is sin in your heart. And sin of the heart will separate you from your living God. Therefore, in terms of the mechanics of the devotional life, it is very important that you first cleanse your heart. The preparation of it. The second mechanic you can jot down is period. You need a time. In Mark 7, verse 35, "And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue..." I'm sorry, Mark 1:35. "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." In the morning. Jesus Christ, after the busiest day of his life and ministry here on earth, went out at a specific time, and that time was the morning, and there prayed. You can also jot down Psalm 5, verse 3. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord," the time. "In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee, and we'll look up." Now, I know it's been debated for years, should I take that literally? Should the period of my devotional life be in the morning? Or should it be in the afternoon? Should it be in the evening? Well, I'm not sure. But I know this, that in the morning time, that is when most people are the freshest. That is when most people have at least the spiritual energy and motivation to go to the living God. And I would like to, for your consideration, if you're not attempting your quiet time or devotional life in the morning, You tried. You tried. Because the other side of the coin is that one of the things that results from having a devotional life is that that is also the time that we are putting on the whole armor of God, as is stated in Ephesians 6. We are spending our time with the living God with the primary motive to give, but the fact is He does give. And we receive that whole armor of God. We receive strength. We receive faith. We receive guidance. And someone has said that it is ridiculous to go into the posture of putting on all of the armor of God and then going to bed with it. And that's not bad. That's not bad. And that within itself should communicate to us, shouldn't it, that we should have our quiet time in the morning. In the morning. That we want to hit the day with the whole armor of God on us. Because it gets kind of heavy at night. In the morning. Also, the next mechanic is place. And Mark 1:35 also speaks to that. He went out to a solitary place and there prayed. You can also jot down Mark 6, verse 6, the idea of going into your closet and praying. Now, the emphasis of having a place is, and a period as far as that's concerned, particularly in the initial stages of developing devotional habits, it is important to develop a habit that you start developing a habit of a particular period, a particular place. And I can remember back in the early days when I was just beginning my walk with God, I had a little special place up in the loft in our Proteus house that I'd always go and hide about 2 o'clock in the morning or 2:30 and spend that time with the living God. And if you're wondering if, you know, the 2 o'clock or whatever, that was not particularly a spiritual motivation. The Proteus business made me get up at midnight, 1 o'clock, to go down and buy the produce and sell it. But the point is that early in the morning, I found a little quiet place in the loft of our produce house, and there I began developing these devotional habits in a period of time with the living God. The place. The fourth mechanic is develop a plan. Develop a plan. And there are some super plans out today. We have some, the devotional diary, the appointment with God. InterVarsity has some superb things regarding the establishment of a plan. Campus Crusade, Moody Press. But the point is, develop a plan. And I believe when you develop a plan, brethren, that it should be characterized by at least three things. Firstly, your plan should be simplistic. You do not want a plan that is so complicated that it takes Calvin to interpret it for you. Just make a plan that is simplistic. That is simplistic. Secondly, create a plan that is expandable. And that's important. See, because you remember the observation that God feeds us according to our needs in the model? Well, the fact is you are growing. And day by day you're growing. Year by year you're growing. And your plan, because of the fact that you are a growing entity, needs to be such that it expands and grows with you as a believer. Expandable. And the third characteristic should be that it is pass-onable. In other words, you can pass on that which you are receiving from the living God. In his little book, Manna in the Morning, Stephen Alford mentions in that, and I would encourage you to get that little booklet if you don't have it. It's down in the book nook. It will take you about 15 minutes to read it, but then you'll need to read it and read it and read it because it's there's some stuff that you'll miss speeding through it. But Stephen Alford says that the thing that he preaches the things that he passes on to his congregation when he was a pastor at Calvary Baptist and even now as an evangelist would be the things that he would receive from his devotional life, his quiet time. And his approach was such that he gleaned from that in order to pass it on. Well, you're not Stephen Alford, neither am I, but yet you're involved in the ministry to people. And one of the things that will stimulate and motivate that young Christian that you're working with more than any other single thing will be as you sit down with him and share with him that which God has given to you personally and intimately. Pass it on. And your plan should take, or be of such, that it takes that in mind, your plan. Well, lastly, the measure. How do you measure? How do you measure your quiet time? And I believe very simply that you measure your quiet time by your growth in spiritual wisdom. The objective of the Christian life, according to Proverbs, is that we grow in wisdom. We grow in wisdom and understanding. And it gives some insight in Proverbs chapter 2 regarding what this spiritual wisdom is. And the interesting thing is, as you read through the book of Proverbs and you do a study, a word study on wisdom, you will find that the word in Proverbs for wisdom is none other than the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In terms of its characteristics, its content, its motivations, the results that it has in our life are the exact same that the person of Jesus Christ. They are one and the same. And three things that I am challenged about regarding the wisdom that Proverbs chapter 1 and chapter 2 particularly speaks to is that wisdom protects. And so as a result of our devotional life, if we want to measure it, we should be in the growing stage of being protected because of we are establishing in our life wisdom, spiritual wisdom. We are being protected from what? The froward woman, if we are a man. Or the evil man, if we are a woman. But we are being protected from the wiles of the devil. We are being protected. The second thing that wisdom does in Proverbs 1 and 2 is that it guides us. It guides us upon the paths of life. And one of the things that we should be growing on a daily basis on is that guidance relationship with God, of staying on that path that He has placed us on, guidance. And the third thing is discretion. Wisdom gives to us discretion, the ability to weigh that which is good against that which is evil. Discretion, the ability to make the good judgment instead of the bad judgment. Discretion, knowing what to do, when to do, and why, and how to do it. Discretion. And those are three characteristics of the measure of wisdom that stimulate and motivate me. Well, how do you gain this wisdom? And in closing, I would also like for you to consider that the key element in terms of this type of wisdom and gaining it is all wrapped up in your ability to meditate, your meditation ability. The emphasis of the measure, the emphasis of the plan, the emphasis in your intake of the word, beloved, should be meditation. Meditation. And I am sure you, like I, have been in the secular bookstores over the past year, and you will recognize that one of the things that is flooding our nation and the world as far as that's concerned are books on meditation. TM,
yoga, and etc.
Well, why is this?
And, you know, just passing through, you might say, well, that's, you know, the day that we're living.
And yet, we as Christians, I think there's another possibility. And I believe that one of the basic fundamental reasons that we are seeing this is because the enemy realizes that if he can get the minds of men and women, the battle is won. The battle is won. And for us as Christians, on the other hand, you can walk in and out of Christian bookstores and there are no books on scriptural meditation to speak of. Nothing. Very few writings in the Christian world today on meditation. And I would like to encourage you to ask the living God to give you the ability to develop the art of meditation. Listen to the psalmist from the standpoint of the importance of this concept of meditation. Psalms 1, 2, and 3, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Everything that he does, he'll prosper. And all of that is because of that person that he's talking about meditated day and night. Day and night. Meditation on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8 says this, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. The same idea. Meditate, and as a result of that, prosperity and success. Particularly as it relates to the measure of wisdom. We gain spiritual wisdom from spending that time, that musing, the meditating, the pondering upon His Word. And of course, closely related to meditation is the establishment of your prayer life. You do not meditate without praying. You do not pray without meditating. So let me encourage you that if you are not in an active plan or program of meditation, ask God to give you some insights on that concept. And I believe that we as Christians today need to give more attention to that than we give to the other things in terms of the basics of the Christian life, because of the importance that it has on the establishment of our mind toward spiritual wisdom. Let's pray. And now, our Father, we again thank you for the person of Jesus Christ. We want to tell you we love you this morning, Lord. And yet in the same mouth we recognize that our love is incomplete, but it's growing, and we ask that you would continue that growth process of our love for you. And I pray, Father, that this morning that you would take these words, the words of your word, and allow them to have free course in each of our hearts, that we might be better men and women for you than when we came. And we commit the rest of the day to you. In Jesus' name, amen.